Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
This morning we're going to continue our message that we started last week, Fighting the Good Fight. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read our passage again, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We is Paul and Timothy. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. As we said last week, take a look at us. Paul says we've nothing to hide. Look at us all you want. We're open for examination if you have any questions. And says in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When you see the word glory, it might be a good idea to just help us understand it in our terms. It's not a word we would use a lot. We use it referring to God. One word to just think about is significance, the weight, the importance. So in light of the gospel, of the significance of Christ for what He's done, we just sang about it. The glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone also in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory or the significance of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. That word perplexed in the Greek, the Greek word would mean not knowing what to do. Just sometimes you just don't know what to do. There are issues that some of them have easy answers, some of them don't. He says, yep, we've been persecuted, but not forsaken. We have been struck down, but not destroyed. He says, we were even driven to despair, or not driven to despair, but he says, we were perplexed. There were times, this is Paul, he said, we just didn't know what to do. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Some people have no witness. They have no way of leading people to Christ. They have no testimony because they have not died to flesh. They have not died to themselves. He says, we die to ourselves. It's an ongoing thing with us, so that the life that we preach about may be manifested or made known. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke. we also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, bringing us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that the grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, again he says it, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And lastly, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're ephemeral. Try a different word. They pass away. But the things that are unseen, those are the things that are eternal. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul gives us that famous verse. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. He didn't say I have had a great career. He didn't say I pressed on with my profession. He didn't call it a vocation. He didn't call it an occupation. He didn't call it even a ministry. There in his closing days of his life on this earth, he tells young Timothy, it has been a fight. And he said, and I fought a good one. Now, he didn't say I won the fight because Christ already had. And that's the good news. He says, but I fought for my part. I fought a good fight. Christ won that fight, but that's where we are this morning. You and I need to understand we are in a fight. And one of the worst things that can happen, and I can refer back to experiences in my days growing up many, many years ago, one of the worst things that can happen is to be in a fight and you be the second one to find out. That can get you. It can get you in trouble. It can cause defeat. You need to understand up front, we are in a war. And he's going to teach us two things. One, he's going to teach us what we must fight. And he's going to teach us, secondly, how we must fight. All from this passage. Now, last week, we got to our first point under what we must fight, and that was discouragement. We will look at it quickly and move on this morning. Therefore, verse 1, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We do fight discouragement. And it is difficult, but we do not lose heart. We do not throw up our hands and quit. We're going to stick with it, but it's not easy. Notice, first of all, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. It's not something we achieved. We didn't finally graduate from seminary, and therefore we finally became capable of taking on such or qualified for such a task. No, he said, it is a gift from God. So he says, I understand, first of all, that, hey, this ministry I have, it's a gift from God. Doesn't mean it's always easy, but I need to always thank God for using me in that capacity. And so whatever God has called you to do, it may be tough. People may not show up for all the meetings. You may not get the support you wish you could get. You may run out of funding for what you're trying to do, whatever it may be. It could be tough, but remember something. It is a blessing from God that he has included us in what he is doing to redeem this sinful world. Now, what did Timothy and Paul face that was so discouraging? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, you remember another famous passage by him. Put on the whole armor of God, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, he said, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic forces over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But if you go back and look like we are doing today in this passage, we could look at 1 Corinthians, we could look at the places he went to throughout the book of Acts, you never find Paul fighting like some cosmic dragon. He is not standing before a physical demon that Frank Peretti would say is so dark. He absorbs all the light in the room. You have to say it that way, or it just doesn't have the kick to it. Sulfurous, hissing breath. We never find Paul doing that. So what was it he was talking about? How do these forces of darkness, these cosmic powers, how do they manifest themselves? How did they make themselves known in Paul's life? Because here's the deal. Paul doesn't care what Satan thinks about him. You and I don't really care what Satan thinks about us either. I mean, if you were wondering, if you're a born-again Christian, I'll update you. He doesn't like you. I know it's a shock. He doesn't like you. He hates you because he hates God. And we serve God and we love God. Jesus told us this world is going to hate you. It's going to hate you. Don't pretend that, oh, well, I'm an exception to the rule because I just get along with everybody. I can tell you, if you stand for the gospel the way Jesus Christ called us to do, the day will come that you will know without a doubt that the world hates you. And quit pretending you're an exception, because Jesus said, they hated me first. How could you love them more than Jesus? How could you be more righteous before them than Jesus? How could you care more for them than Jesus? He says, they hated me and they will hate you as well. But it's not Satan himself that does these things that hurts us so badly. He uses others. If you go back to 2 Timothy 4, where I fought a good fight, he says, Demas, he said he deserted me. And why? Well, he just loved this present world. He just loved it too much. And I shared with you last week, I can't tell you how many times this happened to me over the years, that somebody I just care about and love and I get along with rather well, And man, I have a lot of interest, so it's easy for, you know, if you fish or hunt or whatever, it just, especially when I was younger, I just had tons of friends. A lot of them I don't have anymore. And a lot of it is because they just got so close and they really were maybe at one time trying to deal with some of their issues, but they just could not stay away from this world. They just loved it too much. He says another one that hurt me greatly was Alexander the coppersmith. We're not sure exactly what the coppersmith did, but it was something that he was saying against Paul in his ministry, and he said it hurt him deeply. That's how Satan manifests these cosmic powers that come against us. He doesn't want to send the letter. He doesn't want to write the email. He doesn't want to make the phone call. He doesn't want to announce it at your Bible study. He wants you to do it. And he wants me to do it, because if I do it, it hurts you. It discourages you, and if you do it, it discourages me. That's how Paul explains it. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, when I was at Ephesus, he said, I fought wild beasts. Now, these would not be beasts in the arena. One, because Paul was a Roman citizen, so he would have never wound up there. He's not talking about some big old hairy beast from the woods. No, he says, when I was at Ephesus, I got to preaching against this temple for this pagan god. And so many people made money making trinkets for this pagan god. They rushed on us like a pile of wild animals. He didn't say the dragons from the sky set us ablaze with their breath. No, people that were supposed to know better, they're the ones that did it. It's almost like sometimes Satan has a sign-up sheet. I know it's not exactly like this, but we better be this sharp. We better know that he's always looking for an applicant to maybe start a rumor. Maybe some people haven't noticed what I have at church. I'll disguise it as a prayer request, but it's really just something that gets on my nerves. And I need to say something about it. Congratulations, you've signed up. He loves for you to do it. Because he knows I don't care what he thinks. He knows I don't give a rip. That's what we say in South Carolina. I don't give a rip about how he feels about me. But he knows I love you. And he knows you love me. And if he can get me to say it, if he can get me, use me to hurt you, he can discourage you sometimes to no end. Matter of fact, Paul said in the previous chapter, he said in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, he says, do we need to commend ourselves to you again? That's the wording that he uses. He says, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? In other words, you are questioning us. You are wondering about us. You just going around doing this little whispering about, well, I'm just not sure about why Paul would have said something like that. And that Timothy, you know, he's just so young, and I just don't know about following him, and there's just so much I don't understand. But of course, you know, I love them both dearly. Oh yeah, and blah blah blah. Paul asked him, he says, do we need to get a letter of recommendation? As long as you've known us, do you not know how much we love God? And do you not trust our integrity to follow him? He said, maybe, and this is where Paul gets to be a little smart alecky. I would never do such. But he says, maybe we could get a letter of recommendation from you. Maybe you could maybe give us a recommendation. He says, we've been around you all this time. He says, but you started believing the lies of the false prophets, the ones who have questioned me and questioned my calling, questioned my Jewish heritage. They questioned my apostleship, and you started believing them. He said, maybe we need to send you a fresh resume. Of course, he doesn't mean it. Before we move on, I think about 2 Corinthians, the same book. If you go on to chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And what does he call that thorn? He said it was a messenger of Satan. He said that's exactly what it was. It was a letter from hell. And he goes on to say, it tormented me. The word there, kalafidzo. Kalafidzo means to beat me with a fist. He said, that thorn in my flesh, it tormented me. It beat me with a closed fist. It was a messenger from Satan himself. And we know very little about it. But we know it tormented Paul. Well, discouragement. Secondly, dishonesty. This is part B as we begin here. He says, we have to fight dishonesty, but we have renounced, verse 2, disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to you or to ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You see, Paul was having a deal with some other apostles that had come to town. And they questioned his authority. They questioned his apostleship. And they preached the gospel in a different way. And maybe in a way that was more attractive. And we're just not sure. But we know that they were very popular. And they were gaining popularity in Paul's day. And Paul just says, look, we are who God called us to be. And we are not going to practice cunning. That word is an interesting word. It's pan, which is all, and ergo, which is work. Anything that works, whatever works, that's what we'll do. Whatever works. If it takes flashy lights, ours have quit. Whatever it takes, smoke. If it takes donuts, fresh coffee, a Starbucks. I couldn't imagine having a Starbucks inside the church, but some churches do. It's whatever it takes. That's exactly what the word means. Paul said we never went that route. And I'm not saying there's anything against all of that. If you got a cup of coffee, don't try to hide it. I've already seen it. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, when you supplant the gospel and the power of the gospel with things to attract people, my goodness, I saw the Kansas City Chiefs game, a little bit of it last night. So many people packing out that stadium. I mean, if our goal was just to fill up every seat and continue to build on bigger and better, then we'd start playing football instead of preaching the word of God. Paul says some of them are doing whatever it takes. He says they're also using underhanded ways. One of the more popular things that I think is very underhanded that some churches do, and I'm not here to just criticize everybody else's church because I know I do it wrong myself so often. But one of the underhanded things you might not notice in some churches, when the invitation is given, there may be 1,000 go to the front. But 500 of them may have been planning on going to the front all along because they actually orchestrate it to where huge crowds go down. So others will fall out and go with them. Some of them are props. And they go down to make it look like, wow, everybody's coming. I don't know. I would love to see people come to the altar. I'd love to see people saved. I struggle with invitations. I used to give them at the end of every service. I really did, and I think they really have their place. But I can give an invitation, and I can ask you questions like, if you die before you get home, do you know without a doubt that you'll be in heaven or would you be in hell? Just give me a little bit. I hadn't forgotten how to do it. Man, I can dangle you over the flames, and I know how to do it in a way that we can fill up this altar every week. I've done it in churches before where I pastored. I'm confessing it. And I knew how to do it in a way that, man, people would come. And a lot of people would come and get saved again. Because if you're really good at it, you can make the faithful think they're going to hell too. Baptize the same people over and over till their skin wrinkles. It looks great. But I'd rather you have a real experience with Christ instead of us doing just the right song. Bring it in slowly. Set that tone. And me step out down front and talk you into coming down here. Just rather not do it that way. He says, and we don't tamper with God's word either. We don't try to acclimate it to a demographic. People talk about nowadays what the millennials need to hear and what the gen this and the gen that needs to hear and how the gospel has to be presented to this group or that group. I tell you, why don't we just present the gospel the way Christ gave us the gospel? Because how we present it is not the power. The power is found in Jesus Christ himself. Discouragement, dishonesty. Thirdly, he says you have to fight deception. There's deception afoot as well. In verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, here's a good question, Paul. Why aren't more people being saved? Why is it that most people who hear you preach don't get saved? Well, why is it most people who heard Jesus preach didn't get saved either? Paul says, I can tell you why. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of these unbelievers. Not the God of heaven. It's not that he decided, well, I'm just not going to save them. No. He said the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I know it's heartbreaking. It is to me, man. But I've had to come to the conclusion. Some of them, no matter how much I love them. Some, no matter how close I am to them. Some, no matter how much I want it to be true. Some that I can't even bring myself to imagine it being so. But some people are never going to believe. They're just not going to do it. He says the God of this world has blinded them. You can walk a blind person up to the front of your house and they can't see it. You can paint it a different color and bring them back the next day, they can't see it. You can change it all you want to. You can do whatever kind of upgrades or whatever. They cannot see it. I've had a few friends, one especially Dr. Logan Carson, who was blind, and it was amazing to me to just think about the fact that I could say the word red, every one of you thought of it. I wore this just for that. It meant nothing to him. Can you imagine that? He explained red to a person who's never seen anything. Doesn't it? You can't make yourself. How about just don't think about red right now? Ah, doggone it. You did. Can't help it. To a person that is blind, they cannot see it. And it doesn't matter how hard we try, they cannot see it. All there may be little things that give us hope. Sometimes we may think, oh, they were at church today, they're doing better, and hopefully, you know, they got a good heart. We can say all of those things to ourselves about them. But if Jesus Christ, and I've said this before myself to people I love dearly, God, if it means taking my life, if that would wake them up, take it, God. But I have to realize that if Jesus giving his life doesn't open their eyes, me giving mine, he's not going to change them. They can't see. They're blind. And notice this. He says they're unbelievers. Why? Because they refuse to believe. That's why. That's why. Secondly, and last of all, how we must fight. Number one, with humility. For what we proclaim, verse 5, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We don't preach about ourselves. This is not our opinions, Paul's saying. This is not Paul's message. It's not Timothy's message. But we have to proclaim a message about Jesus Christ. But this is not a message about us. He says, we are your servants. And we never claim to be more than that. We serve you. I know that eldership, for example, that is a calling from God, and it deserves a measure of respect from all of us. But I can tell you, we elders, you know, our one of our main jobs is to serve you. We don't ask you to serve us. We serve you. Paul says we have been your servants, and we have done this for the sake of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Don't see the ministry as a way to get ahead or a way to get attention or a way to show off your people skills or to demonstrate your intellect. Don't prostitute my people as an audience if you have insecurities in your life and need a lot of approval. It's not about that, he says, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. One of my favorite missionaries of all time is William Carey. William Carey grew up working in a shoe shop. And one day, he was speaking somewhere, and a woman questioned his authority and ability and whatever his credentials to speak, because she says, but you are just a shoemaker. And the story says that William Carey looked at her and says, no, I'm not a shoemaker. I'm only a shoe repairman. They don't let me make them. Now, that may not sound like that much, until you consider, and I don't know at what point in his life he had this confrontation, but near the end of his life, I can tell you this, he could have responded to her in 29 different languages. How about that? He translated the Bible. He was a missionary to India. He translated the entire Bible into 6 different languages. The other 29 languages he understood, he translated portions of the Bible into them. And yet, when he's confronted about being a shoemaker, man, we'd feel like, hey, I'll give that old woman some. What for? William Carey says, no, I was never really a cobbler. I just repaired them, is all I did. Man, he took the gospel to the nation of India. He is the one who was instrumental in outlawing burning the widows on the pyre. In India for so long, when a husband died, they would take the widow who was still alive and they would burn her alive on top of his body as they cremated him so she could go and be with him in the afterlife. It was William Carey preaching the gospel that helped to put an end to that dreadful practice. Do it with humility. Secondly, do it with honesty. Verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God's power is surpassing. Surpassing what? No need to put anything, because it surpasses everything. That all-surpassing power of God, that's the one that gets credit for this. We are jars of clay. Verse 8, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but we're never forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. This treasure, this is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in jars of clay. That's who we are. We're jars of clay. And a clay jar with nothing in it is worthless. But when you put the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the light for this sin-darkened world, in a jar of clay, man, that becomes special. Now, the clay jar is still fragile and it is still worthless, but it carries a message on the inside that is absolutely more valuable than anything in the world. The job of the vessel, the jar, is to remain empty and clean and let God fill us with what He would have us to say. And I know I'm pressing the metaphor here a little bit, but boy, this is such a blessing to me. Sometimes that light in that jar of clay doesn't shine through nearly as well until that jar has been broken. That old fragile jar gets a chip or a crack because it's pretty well worthless. Drop it one time and it's done for. I can tell you, the best sermons I will ever preach in my whole life are the ones I preach when my heart is heavy and when my heart is broken. Brokenness. Boy, that'll get the attention off of you really quickly. We got one more point left, but I want to tell you this story. It's in the Bible. There is a donkey in the Bible that I want to tell you about. Now, if I ask you to guess, just guess the most famous donkey in Scripture, I'm going to guess a lot of us would probably say Balaam's donkey. Because the donkey talking, that's not to just be sneered at. I've never heard it. But I want to tell you about another donkey. He's found in all four Gospels. Matter of fact, he was prophesied by Zechariah hundreds of years prior. Zechariah 9, verse 9. What makes this donkey so special? This donkey carried some precious cargo, friend. Our Savior straddled that old donkey's back. We don't even know his name. We had mules. My family did some. One named Major and another named Pete. One named Pet. This one didn't even have a name. But man, let me just tell you, he carries some precious cargo. You and I, we don't have to be the most important people in this world. But what we have to share about Jesus Christ is the most important message this world will ever hear. And then last of all, we do it with humility, honesty, and with hope. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, those are eternal. We said this last week. It's so easy to look around and say, wow, got a lot of empty seats here. I can tell you there's nobody that bothers more than me. And I understand. A lot of folks, until they get right with God, maybe we did do something that hurt them or ran them off or whatever. I don't know, but I can just tell you, a whole lot of it has more to do with their relationship with God than it does with their relationship with us. And we know that. But it still hurts, doesn't it? Still hurts. But try to get your eyes off of what is seen, like empty seats, offering amounts. Look at the unseen things. We talked about some last week. HBI, IMB, International Mission Board, Lighthouse of Hope, Tim and Debbie Wagner, Echo, United Christian Missions, the Olens, Sam and My Three, the Garlocks, and so much it goes on around here. The other night when some of us was over at Cassie's mother's apartment, there were so many church folks in there. Some laughing, some crying, hugging, fellowshipping with each other, loving on each other. That's awesome. That's what it's supposed to be about. Satan doesn't want you to think about those things. wants us to get our minds on what we used to do but don't anymore. What we used to have but may seem like it's gone. I can tell you, God is doing an awesome work. You remember Dr. Gupta and what he talked about that has happened in missions in the last 100 years has surpassed everything that happened in the first 2,000 years. Man, what an awesome word. Church, encourage one another. Let's be careful before we sign up to maybe bring something to light that possibly others haven't noticed. Ask yourself, who's really wanting me to say this? Is this going to encourage that person? I've done it. You've done it. Satan doesn't care about you. He already knows you don't care about him. But you love me. So if I can get reckless, and I have, and say something that's hurtful to someone, man, he gets a lot of mileage out of that. Those cosmic forces of darkness, they're not stupid. They know how to kick the air out of us, friend. Let's vow to stay off his list, to stay off his sign-up sheet. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, for encouraging us today, helping us to see, Lord, that so much we go through, we didn't invent it. It's been going on in your church, Lord, since the day one. That even those men like the Apostle Paul says, sometimes my demons beat me like a fist. They pummel me, torment me, and they're a messenger from Satan. God, I pray that you'd help us to ignore his email, to focus on you, and help us, God, to be more purposeful and determined, more deliberate to encourage one another. Tell people how much we appreciate them and love them. How thankful we are that we can be a part of the body of Christ with them. God, sometimes our silence can be so discouraging. Even if we just say nothing. Or someone needs us. Someone needs us, God, to give them a word, Lord, that will touch their heart. I pray, God, we'd be sensitive to your spirit and your leading in that. Thank you, Father, for giving us this ministry by your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.